Morning. Sometimes I think when I come to God, I know exactly what it is that I'm asking for. And sometimes I just sort of come and I throw up my hands and I say, I don't even know what to ask. So regardless of where you are, let's go to God together. Powerful and mighty one, we ask that you intervene in our lives and in our days. We ask for the humility to receive your rebuke, the readiness to receive your love, the preparation to receive your hope. We love you, and we ask that you would make us more like you, even when it makes us afraid. In the name of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. One of Emily Dickinson's most well-known poems is called Hope, published first in 1891. Today I want us to read it and think about hope, after which we will consider a story of Jesus and his life and think about how hope can sustain us. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words. And never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I have heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. So Dickinson starts by describing hope as a small songbird, a thing with feathers that sits on the soul. It never stops singing its tune, even though this sweet song has no words in it. She then says that there are storms and threats to this bird, but the bird, hope, perseveres through cold and extreme locations. The poem ends by saying that hope can be found in all of these places. In struggle and in strife, in cold and in warm, in close locations and far away. Yet she says, no matter the circumstances, hope does not ask something of us, but instead continues singing, giving us what we need without needing something from us to survive. She's trying through this poem to express hope's ability to survive, the way that hope gives rather than takes. Our scripture today is from Luke 8, 40 through 56, and it tells of two women who needed Jesus and the life and hope that he offered. We're going to hear it in the NRSV. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then, there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went on, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came, trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up!" Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. This story from Luke's gospel is also found in Mark 5, and it tells of two people who needed to be given life and hope. The first thing that we have that happens in this story is a public request. Jairus, who we find out is a leader in the synagogue, comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his daughter. This is not uncommon. We have lots of stories in the Gospels where someone will come and ask for healing, especially parents coming to ask for their child. Jairus' position as a synagogue leader helps us identify that he is important socially and religiously in his town. He has an actual name, which is not something we always get in stories with Jesus. Because he is a part of the religious life in town, he had influence and power. But in a way that betrays his own desperation, we see him come to Jesus publicly and ask for his daughter's healing. He's not worried about publicity, whether good or bad, nor is he worried what associating with Jesus might do for his religious standing. His only concern is his daughter. And out of that need comes this public request. Jesus consents to it and follows him to his house. The second thing is that of a secret request. We learn of a woman who has spent 12 years bleeding. Some texts will say hemorrhage, like the one that we read, but the text isn't overly clear why or what this bleeding is. It also says that it has been long, and she has spent all of her money, all of her livelihood, on doctors. No one has been able to heal her. This illness would have been extremely isolating because the bleeding meant that she was ritually unclean. This meant that she would not have been able to be a part of society in the way that she wanted. She couldn't have friends come over and visit, couldn't have entered the synagogue or the temple. She was cut off from a full life, spiritually isolated, socially alone, in pain, unclean, and now destitute. Luke's gospel doesn't tell us exactly, but Mark's gospel tells us of an inner monologue from this woman, where she says to herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." The secret request for healing from Jesus happens before our eyes. She sneaks through the crowd, not an easy task, and gets close to Jesus to touch the hem or fringe of his cloak. This is an action of desperation. And she knows if she is found out, she might be left out of society even more because her very presence risks the uncleanliness of every person she has contact with. The text says immediately she was healed and her bleeding stopped. It is hard to imagine the shock and relief that she must have felt in that very instant, in one moment, the dirty coat hem of a stranger, a wandering rabbi, had done for her what healers and doctors could not do. 12 years, over a decade of suffering, loneliness, pain, uncertainty, and despair is in one instant removed from her. I wonder if she even knew what her body would feel like, or if it had been so long in this pain that it was like a foreign thing. Maybe it was unsettling, almost the absence of this illness, so constant had it been in her life. It didn't matter because she was freed from something which had kept her away from others for so long. She had been given her life back. Now she could have people into her home, she could be a part of the religious life of her community, she could participate of the things in her town without fear of threatening someone else. But her relief in that moment is soon overtaken. Before she can even turn and escape in the crowd, she hears Jesus speaking, "Who touched me?" Maybe she froze, stunned, a bit afraid that he would notice her. Maybe she inched away, trying to detract any attention from herself. Maybe she did her best to stand back and look just as surprised as everybody else. Peter tries to reason with Jesus and says that it's likely it's just the crowds of people around him, but an accident. But Jesus was not deterred. He says that power had gone out from him. In that moment, the woman knows that she can't really hide. Not when this man knew the moment she had been healed. So powerful was this miracle. She, trembling and afraid, comes forward to confess. You can see her falling at Jesus' feet, head downcast, eyes on the ground, maybe not even raising her voice loud enough for everyone to hear, confessing what she had done. Instead of judgment or rebuke, though, she hears Jesus say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Her surprise at Jesus calling her daughter instead of disdainfully speaking to her is only outweighed by his statement that it was in fact her own faith that had healed her. Because of her belief in Jesus' power, she was given healing. She knew now that it was not the cloak that mattered, not the touch that was important, but the belief in the man wearing it that had this impact on her life. This public response by Jesus gives this woman hope, and with that hope came healing. We then get another interruption to the story. A person comes from Jairus' house and tells him that his daughter has died and that he should stop bothering the teacher because there's nothing that could be done anymore. We don't need the text to tell us the immediate grief and loss that overcomes Jairus, his despair that he didn't get to Jesus sooner, maybe even anger that this woman received healing and his daughter didn't get it. But Jesus turns to him and says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." The statement Jesus makes just before this one to the woman is also a reminder of faith. Now he speaks the same message to Jairus, that he should not despair, but instead should believe. They go to the house of Jairus, and Jesus kicks out all of the mourners and the wailers and all the people of the house, except for three of his disciples and the parents of this young girl. As he has them leave, Jesus rebukes them, unexpectedly, I would imagine, saying to them that she is not dead, but asleep. The text even tells us that they laughed at him because they knew the difference between someone who was sleeping and someone who was dead. Did this rabbi think that he knew better? But the six people, three disciples, the parents, and Jesus entered into this room with the little girl. Even by entering, they're all risking ritual contamination because they cannot touch a dead body without religious consequence. Jesus takes the girl by the hand and says to her, "Child, get up." Some translations read it, "My daughter, get up." The text says that her spirit returns to her immediately and that she gets up. This time, Jesus' response to the issue is private, not in public. He heals this young woman, and then he tells her parents to go get her something to eat, probably trying to get them out of the moment of shock that they're experiencing. It says that her parents were astounded, and who wouldn't be? Their child, their only child, had been lying dead after a serious sickness, and now they had her alive and whole. Jesus then tells them not to tell anyone else. This is a miracle done with few to witness it. I don't know what they told their friends or the mourners who were gathered outside the building. I don't know if they just sort of let Jesus's earlier statement of sleep be enough of an answer. But he returned their daughter to them and then tells them not to tell about it. She was given her life back, and Jesus gave her parents hope. A minister that I know talks about this particular story, and she says that this story reminds us that our silent cries and pleas for relief do not go unnoticed by Jesus. Your new life may need to start by a public request from Jesus, speaking aloud in your prayers or with those that you're close to, the need that you have for hope and new life. It might begin by private request in your heart, in your room, alone. When we begin to seek new life, we all, whether you commit for the first time or the thousandth time, say to Jesus, I need new life. I need hope. And I believe you are the only place I can find it. Jesus never turns us away, never ignores our request, no matter how possible or impossible it may be. It is worth noting that the young daughter is 12 years old, and the grown woman who comes to Jesus has been bleeding for 12 years. So whether you are carrying 12 years of life, youth, and strength, or 12 years of death, pain, and isolation, Jesus can give you hope if you believe. This demonstrates Jesus' power, that it is not any amount of time or degree of decay or elements of impossibility that stops Jesus from giving hope and new life. What we consider impossible is always possible for God. The poem we talked about at the beginning talks about hope as a bird, a small songbird. We see images of a bird in the life of Jesus too, with the Holy Spirit who comes to Jesus in the form of a dove on his baptism. And in the same way, the Spirit is our hope, bringing new breath to a dead woman and new life to someone who had been cast out. None of this comes because of our efforts or our work, but because of our belief in one who saves, this one who is the embodiment of true hope, the hope of the nations through all the ages, our God. This hope perches in our souls, it transforms us, and offers us peace. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.